Invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. On the back of your bulletin is an outline that'll, if you were a note-taking type, might help you keep track of things, and certainly will give you a wealth of scriptures to go back and look at through the week, and you can fill in and make your own points regarding the one anothering factor in disciple making. For those of you who may not know, we are looking at strengthening our ability as a church to make disciples. We believe that is our calling from Christ, to make disciples, and so we are always looking for ways to get stronger in that. As a pastor, I observe, I watch, and I've had an opportunity to watch over many years, and try to keep a thumb on that disciple-making pulse. And so, as part of that, I've kind of notched out the summer, really, to take a look at it again myself, and then to try to challenge each of you to accept that disciple-making responsibility. And find ways in which you can personally engage in making disciples. It's my personal belief that God has a person for you to come across, if you will. He's gonna create an intersection of lives, your life with another. And in that intersection will be the opportunity to invite someone to become a follower of Jesus and then to walk with them and show them who Jesus is, and lead them into a saving faith in Jesus. But not to stop there, but then to lead them into a knowledge of the Lord, of God's Word, and how to put that Word into practice, how to serve God and to serve one another, how to find your place in a local body of Christ. It is at that point, finding your place in the local body of Christ, that I want to camp out for a little while this morning. We are at the bottom of your bulletin is a statement, and I put that at the end, but I want to kind of start there because that's really sort of the point we're working toward. We not only lead people to a saving relationship with Jesus, but we also lead them to a healthy fellowship with the local body of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is powerful. It is active. It is a two-edged sword, Lord. It opens our souls up, allows us to view ourselves as you view us. I pray, God, that that would happen this morning, that you would convict and guide and encourage. Lord, I pray that you help us to see all those marvelous things that you've been doing in our lives already, those things that you have accomplished. But God, I ask too that you would help us to fix our eyes on you, the author and the finisher of our faith, because we have miles to go. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful to us. May our worship be an expression of our faithfulness offered back to you in your name and for your sake. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 2, before I read through these verses, I'm going to ask if you would to grab a pencil or pen or highlighter, whatever you've got, because I want to kind of lead you through something that I did with these verses. Underline a few phrases. In verse 14, in the English Standard Version, it says, has made us both one. I underlined that. In verse 15, it says, create in himself one new man in place of two. I underlined that. In verse 16, it says, reconcile us both to God in one body. Underline that. In verse 19, you are fellow citizens. Go ahead and underline that. Just a few words beyond that in verse 19. Members of the household of God. Underline that. In verse 22, you are also being built together. Underline that. Now, I left some things not underlined, but you could have done it. And so I invite you to go back through there, perhaps as we read it right now together. And we're looking for those things. These are theological underpinnings that form our basis for church. And so look for those things as we read these verses together. I'm beginning, with verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that we might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing and obeying of his word. I really want to try this morning in these next few minutes to bring into focus how important church is. Church is so important to Jesus that he died for her. Church is so important to Jesus that he's planning a wedding right now. There's going to be this great wedding. Remember, we just sang about it. Did you catch those words? There's going to be this wedding. Christ is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. And so Jesus has high, high regard for his church. And he works locally. He works in local congregations. He communicates with local congregations. In your Bible, just like mine, there are letters written to the church at Rome and at Corinth and at Thessalonica and Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi, and you know all those, right? God speaks directly to local congregations. He knows that we can't be everywhere all the time. We're not God. We can only be in one place at one time, and so he gives us a place to serve and to learn, to grow. He gives us a people to grow with, and for that people to be our spiritual family. And that's really what I want to zero in on, because you know the benefit for yourself, but what I want to really bring home this morning is this, that if we're going to be disciple makers, then we're also leading others into that type of a fellowship. Does that make sense? We're leading others into that type of a fellowship. Dustin Willis and Aaron Coe have written a little book called Life on Mission, Joining the Everyday Mission of God. And there's a quote about, they're really responding to this very passage of Scripture that we just read together. Listen to what they're sharing with us. God has reconciled believers to himself and adopted them as sons and daughters into his family. As God's children, the church is designed to function as a family, united in heart and purpose. Biblical community is built upon committed, authentic, and caring relationships that urge one another toward Jesus and his mission. God never intended for us to live out the Christian life alone. Together as believers, we make up the body of Christ and operate as a picture of gospel transformation to the world in which we exist. Foundationally, everyday missionaries understand their biblical calling to be anchored to a group of believers to whom they confess, with whom they repent, celebrate, live in faith, and are daily sent out on mission. They used a phrase here, biblical community. I sort of resist, I have a natural resistance to PC. And so even in Christianity, there's PC going on. So there's this phrase, it's fairly new, I should say, but biblical community. I'm going to try to use that a little bit this morning. I just want you to know that when I say biblical community, if I say it, that I'm talking about the local church, because that's what they're saying. The biblical community, synonym for the local church. Last week we talked about maturity, growing in our maturity as disciple makers, and I want to kind of pick up on that thinking of our growing toward maturity, because as we grow toward maturity, we will grow in our understanding of church. We will grow in our understanding of church. I think that probably that's one of the weaker categories of theology for most evangelicals. We love the idea of Jesus and me, and it's me and Jesus, and we're a great team. But for whatever reason, we don't tend to get as warm and fuzzy about the biblical community or the local church and what that really means to Jesus. Because if we really understand what it means to Jesus, we will fall in love with the church like Jesus loves the church. And that's what we need to do. And then, as we're making disciples, help them fall in love with the church also. Mature disciples know that biblical community is non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. A solitary faith is not a Christian faith. Listen carefully. A solitary faith is not a Christian faith. You can't choose Jesus and not choose the church. This might be a surprise to some people. Maybe you think the opposite direction from this, and if you are, then I'm challenging you to think in a different direction. Jesus and the church are a package deal. It would be like saying, I love you, Jesus, but I don't like your body. Biblical community is the group of believers with whom we walk through the good and the bad and the ugly. It's where we live life together while we dig deeper and grow deeper in the gospel. There are also a number of commands that have been referred to as the one anothering commands. These are not given as options to believers. These are live this way. And then, of course, it's implied, if not outright stated, live this way together. They're one anothering statements or commands, like love one another, show family affection to one another, outdo one another in showing honor, accept one another, serve one another through love, carry one another's burdens, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, be hospitable to one another, be humble toward one another. You see, these are not options. They're non-negotiables. Our Lord puts those things in front of us as guidelines, I guess, as a fence, perhaps, and we live together inside of that. This is how we treat one another. This is how we relate to one another. And those things are non-negotiable. In accepting and obeying these one anothering commands, believers realize the powerful disciple-making benefits that God has built into the church. It's in the biblical community that we discover our giftedness. It's in the biblical community that we build the local church, that we advance the kingdom of God and grow toward our own spiritual maturity. I routinely run into individuals who not only aren't consciously practicing the faith, they are purposely disconnected from the church. And usually there's some kind of story or incident that they can recollect which they give as the reason for them not being connected to the local body of Christ. Invariably, it's connected to, I believe, the fact that they're not really walking in a relationship with Jesus. That's why I'm saying to you that if you have a growing relationship with Jesus, you will also have a growing passion for the body of Christ, the local body of Christ, that place where those spiritual gifts that the Spirit of God has given to you are to be put to work, put into practice. You see, we're told outright that those spiritual gifts are for the building up of the body. Not the body universal, but the local church. You see, those words are spoken to the church at Rome and the church at Corinth and the church at Ephesus, probably. Those are words spoken to individuals, but to congregations. And we're challenged then to put those gifts to work to build up the local body. And if we are making disciples who make disciples who make disciples, we are also teaching them the importance of the body of Christ to Jesus. And we're showing them how to live in it. Perhaps, and it comes from these stories that I will hear, and you've probably heard those stories. You may have those stories of why it's difficult to be involved in a local church. You see, usually it's because someone's feelings got hurt. Someone said or did something they didn't like, and they just couldn't reconcile. How could a person who claims to be a Christian say that or act like that? Well, the truth of the matter is, and as you grow in your faith and your maturity in this faith, you will understand this more and more clearly, that not only are we redeemed, does Christ redeem us, but we also have this warfare going on. There is an old nature. You see, when Christ saves us, He gives us a new nature. Hallelujah. But there's still this old nature, and the battle goes on, the struggle goes on, and the old nature comes out probably in every facet of our lives. It comes out in your relationship with yourself, in your relationship with your spouse, with your kids, with your workmates, your bosses, and your underlings, and yea, even in your local church. But we have instructions, you see, things like forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you, right? Be reconciled to one another, right? Because Christ has reconciled you to Himself. These are the one anothering things that we put into practice. And so we don't let the fact that someone rubbed us the wrong way become a distraction either to our walk with Christ or relationship with His church. We overcome those things. We work through those things. Or else we'll become like modern society where, and as hallowed a relationship as marriage is, it still is. And as hallowed a relationship as marriage, it blows up at the slightest little wrinkle. There's an irritation and rubbing, and people get divorced, and the marriage blows up, and for seemingly the smallest little things. And usually, it's not really the smallest little thing. Usually, it's a little thing that became a rubbing point that created a hot spot, that created a blister that opened up and started bleeding and got infected. And before you know it, the whole thing's a mess. Because they weren't concentrating on speaking to one another, forgiving one another, being reconciled to one another. You see, those things do not come naturally to people. Those things don't even come naturally to a person who has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They're things that we have to learn. We have to realize what Christ has done for us and in us and what He wants to do through us. And we learn those things as we go. We grow into maturity in those things. You see, life in the local body, in the biblical community, can be messy. One of the guaranteed risks of being in a loving human relationship is opening ourselves to getting hurt because the church is a bunch of sinful people working together with, guess who? Sinful people. Therefore, messiness is a given. Disciples and disciple makers grow toward maturity as they engage the spiritual fruit in their relationships with one another. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the personality of God Himself, and He recreates that in us as we grow in maturity. And we show the people that we are discipling how to grow in maturity, and we recognize those qualities, that godliness in them, and we call it out and say, look what you did. Look at how you responded to that. That's completely different from the way you would have responded 2 months ago or 2 years ago. Notice how different that is. See, we, in disciple making, we call those things out. Even in a mature biblical community, messy is still going to happen. Messy is going to happen. But so is reconciliation and forgiveness. Where is that going to happen? In a maturing biblical community. Messiness will happen, but so will reconciliation and forgiveness. Mature disciple makers gracefully confront sin in other believers and then humbly accept correction brought by others. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, that's not a scripture listed there. I've added that one. I suggest that you go remind yourself of that one. In this particular passage in Ephesians chapter 5, that is an introductory verse followed by three specific examples of relationships that everybody knew about in the first century. I do not believe that submitting yourselves to one another is limited to those three relationships, but it goes beyond that into every relationship that a believer will have with another believer. And so everybody knows, for instance, that the wife was supposed to submit to the husband, you know, obey the husband. You know, Paul deliberately uses that language because he knew everybody was familiar with it. What was radical about Christianity and how that would change the universe, how that would change things, is that he said, and guess what, husbands? You're to be submitting to your wives also. That was radical. It was not radical that he would say, children, obey your parents. It was radical that he would say, fathers, don't exasperate your kids. See, that's how you submit to your children. It was not radical that Paul would have said, slaves, you must obey your masters. It was radical for Paul to say something like, hey, masters, your slaves might be brothers in Christ. Treat them as such. That was radical. We teach in our one anothering, in our disciple making, that we are to submit to one another. See, in the messiness, there's also the opportunity for forgiveness and reconciliation. And that's built upon an ability to be honest. Pridefulness is an effect of sinfulness. And so often in our pride, we'll defend our pride to the extent that we just cannot be honest. In defending our pride, we become dishonest. We can't say or do the right thing because we're defending the wrong thing, and that is our pridefulness. In our naturally prideful state, we don't like to admit weakness, and we don't like to expose failure. But mature believers understand the implications of Hebrews 4:13, which says, "And no creature is hidden from His sight," that is God's sight, "but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." You see, we're comfortable with the idea that God knows what's going on and that we can't hide from God, that God knows what we're doing, whether it's right or wrong, right? And so so because of that, we might be more comfortable with the idea of confessing our sin to God. But Scripture doesn't stop there. It says that we should also confess our sins to one another. And we should pray for one another. In that kind of a relationship, if you are entering into that kind of relationship within the local body, what you're discovering is the freedom that Christ is giving you to be honest with God and with yourself and with one another. That kind of honesty is powerful. That kind of honesty heals. That kind of honesty is a catalyst for transformation. When we confess our sins to one another, and you know, it's not necessarily any sin, but something we have to learn about. But when that happens, we need to at first admire. If someone confesses a sin to you, the first thing you do is you admire their transparency, their honesty. And you forgive them. You create an atmosphere of love and forgiveness for them so they know this is safe. The body of Christ is a safe place. They mean good and not harm for me. They forgive and they lead me to another place. You remember the story of Jesus and the woman brought to Him who was caught in adultery, and He writes something in the sand, and I can't wait to get to heaven and ask what it was He wrote. But those who were going to stone this woman to death walk away. And He says to the woman who was caught in adultery, He wasn't excusing adultery, was He? He said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Go and sin no more." And so we don't, in our creating a loving acceptance and in forgiving, we don't also create an acceptance of sin, but we also call for repentance. Go and sin no more. People will hear that call for repentance when they know they are being loved. When they know that someone's being honest with them and they can be honest back. That's the kind of biblical community that we must become, that we are becoming. But it's also the kind of biblical community that we bring others to teach them what church is to be like. Finally, I want to point out that in growing in maturing as disciples and disciple makers, we also discover generosity. We become generous. And I'm not even talking about financial kinds of generosity, but that certainly is included. But a generosity where we grow in our willingness to sacrifice in order to carry one another's burdens, as Galatians 6:2 says. You know, in order to carry one another's burdens, in order to walk alongside someone, we actually have to often give up our own plans for the moment or the day or maybe the week or the month, whatever. We need to change those priorities. We need to change those plans in order to help another person carry their burdens. And that is what I believe Jesus was teaching those people that He's called to follow Him. "Lay your burdens at my feet," Jesus said. That's a generous thing to do. And so we not only show people how to do that, but we bring them into church where they can see it done often and in mass, and how a group of people can actually do that. That's a miraculous thing. It's a powerful thing to see. We're generous in our celebration. We're generous in offering encouragement, because when we look at people and see their uniqueness, when we look at people and see their giftedness, when we look at people and see the victories that they are winning, we rejoice. I would love for when we come to a time of celebration that we rejoice in those things that Christ is doing in one, Christ is doing in the congregation. What you see Christ doing in someone, it would be a fabulous thing that when we learn to rejoice in those kinds of things and celebrate those things. When we recognize a person's spiritual giftedness and then help them connect that giftedness and their passion and their personality with the ministry, where they can feel fulfilled and part of Christ's purpose. You know, the nominating committee is working on that very task right now. Pray for them, because they're trying to match those things up amongst us. We're generous in showing one another hospitality. You know, Hebrews 13:2 mentions that, you know, be generous with your hospitality, because you might open the door to an angel, you know? That person that when you first look at him, you go, boy, they're dirty. Their aroma isn't so great. Oh, it looks like they're going to ask me for something. Could be an angel. And so we're taught to offer, practice generous hospitality to one another. When we grow in our maturity and our disciple-making, and with that disciple-making mentality, we practice a hospitality that helps to nurture relationships. And in those relationships, we will find the people that Christ is calling us to disciple. In those nurturing relationships, we will help people who believe in God, who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who believe that they're sinners in need of a Savior, who believe that Jesus died for their sins and for their forgiveness, who believe that Jesus rose from the dead to prove His victory over their sin, and who rose from the grave to guarantee an eternity with Him. They will see that, and they will grow in their understanding of it, and they will be able to communicate that. We not only lead people to a saving relationship with Jesus, we also lead them to a healthy fellowship with a local body of Christ. I hope that as you're praying about your becoming a disciple maker, that you are also recognizing the benefit that you have of being part of this congregation. Perhaps you don't feel so connected here. I urge you to get involved with a small group here, because that's where you're going to build relationships. This venue right here, worship, is a time where we gather together to give our focus to God. We are listening to Him and responding back to Him in worship. And that can be done in so many ways, but we do it together. Why do we do that together? Can't we just go out in the woods and worship God? Everybody in the universe seems to tell me that. Well, the answer is yes, you can go in the woods and worship God, because He's there, right? Amen? But He's calling us together. He's brought us together. He's created this community. He's created one body right here. He's created that, and so He's calling us together to worship Him. It is so important in our growth as disciples. It is so important in our being disciple makers that we lead those other people that we're making disciples of to this kind of fellowship. Bring them here. Show them the spiritual friendships that you have here. Bring them into those circles of spiritual friendship that you have, because it's there, well, they will recognize and see the kind of relationships that Christ has called you to. A church of 10,000 people is not more powerful than a church of 100. Listen carefully. I'm not downplaying the church of 10,000 or whatever I said. Did I say 10,000? 10,000. Yeah, they exist. There are churches. There are churches that have their own zip code. The power of Christ is revealed in those relationships that we build with one another. It is very possible for 9,000 of the 10,000 people in that huge church to show up in a corporate worship service and not have a relationship with another believer in that congregation. It's possible. That's not the kind of local body that's not the kind of relationship that Christ is talking about in Scripture. As Rick Warren used to say, I guess he still says it, that the larger a church grows, the smaller it must grow. Meaning, you got to have those smaller, you got to have those small groups. You got to have those Sunday school classes. You got to have those Bible study groups, those ministry groups where you can relate to one another and grow together in service of God and man with one another, where you can encourage one another in the faith, correct them scripturally. Are you part of that? If you are, please bring other people into it. If you're not, find a way to do it. Because Christ loves you. He loves this church. He's gone to remarkable lengths for her. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, yes, if we call you Father, then that means that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family. We rejoice in that. We live in that. We work in that. We grow in that. We worship in that. And we give you the credit for all of it. In your name we pray. Amen.